Grace is yours and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God serving as our text, our gospel reading for this day from John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33, as previously read. In Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, dear fellow redeemed. Maybe you know the story of the two animal friends, hen and hog, who were walking down the street one day when they came upon the local church with a sign that read, "Wednesday breakfast for the needy. Can you help?" The two began to talk about ways in which they might assist with the breakfast. Finally, it was Hen who said, "I know what we can do. We can give them ham and eggs for breakfast." Horrified, Hog said, "Well, that's easy for you to say. For you, it's just a contribution. For me, it's total commitment." It's a silly story. And yet, I think it highlights rather well what people tend to think of the Christian religion. Some, like Hen, want Christianity to be something they can participate in, to the degree that they're comfortable. While others, like Hog, see Christianity as something that will be the end of life as they have come to know and enjoy it. It will be something that they fear will mean total commitment. Of course, neither view is correct. Oh, it's true. Total commitment is at the heart of the Christian religion. But contrary to popular thinking, it's not first and foremost about our commitment to God, but rather his total commitment to us. This is the truth we get to treasure as today we take a closer look at our text under the theme, Jesus is totally committed to saving sinners. You see this at his cross, and you hear this in his gospel. Our text takes us to Tuesday of Holy Week. Jesus has spent a very long day at the temple, visited by various Jewish leaders who have questioned his authority to teach the scriptures. They despise him and want to be rid of Jesus. But apparently not everyone felt that way. There were a number of Greek converts to Judaism at the Passover festival. They came to Philip, one of the disciples, and they told him, "We would like to see Jesus." Philip told Andrew, the two of them bring the request to Jesus. Now, I don't know if those Greeks were close enough to hear Jesus' response, but Jesus immediately makes it very clear that their request signals the beginning of the end of his saving mission. He announces, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." For the last 3 years, Jesus has gone from town to town seeking the lost sheep of Israel. But now that part of his mission is going to end, and it will enter its final phase. Jesus will be glorified. Not like we saw him glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration a few weeks ago, beaming with the radiance of heaven, wearing clothes whiter than anyone could bleach them. No, this glory would come from being tortured, bloodied, and killed. It sounds so strange, doesn't it? Glory to be found in death? But Jesus gives us a word picture to help us understand. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds." A seed in a bag of seeds sitting on a shelf somewhere is not serving the purpose for which God gave it. It's not going to produce plants that in turn produce many, many more seeds. In the same way, if the Son of God did not die as God intended him to die, he would not be serving the glorious purpose for which his Father had given his one and only Son to this world. And he would not raise up godly offspring for his Father. But what would move him to do that? To die? Well, we heard an answer in our first lesson, in the opening words where it read, "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you." As our creator, Jesus has a vested interest in us. After all, he made us so that we might be his and he might be ours. But of course, our sin ruined all of that. It broke our relationship with the Creator. Sin turned us away from God so that we would be convinced that his will and ways now would only smother us. Sin turned us all inward, so that all we can do now by nature is to think to gratify the cravings and desires of our flesh. Sin made greed the king and lust the queen of our hearts, so that now under their rule we are as selfish can be. We want what we want, and pity anyone who gets in the way of us having it, even, or should I say, especially those closest to us. You know this is true. You see this greed at work in your parents, your children, your spouse, your friends and coworkers, and of course, they all see this greed at work in you. Now understand, this inward turning, this self-centeredness, this is not some minor character flaw. This spells death. Jesus says, anyone who loves their life will lose it. In other words, anyone who makes this life all about themselves and their happiness, well, they're going to perish forever in hell. While anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So what is Jesus saying there? That there's a chance that we can somehow rescue ourselves from this eternal death sentence? Yes. If we can somehow manage to stop putting ourselves first and only and always make God the most important person in our lives? It's the first commandment on which all of the other commandments hang. And of course, you and I know we can't keep it. Oh, maybe on our best day, we can spot the self-destructive nature of our self-centeredness. We figure out that by always putting ourselves first, we spoil relationships with others. Maybe on our best day, we can spot the short-lived nature of sinful pleasures, how sin is always promising us the world and then never ever delivering. We can see it. And yet, like people with an addiction, in our case, a sin addiction, we always go crawling back to our stubborn, selfish ways. We have to confess with Paul, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Well, the answer? Not us. We can't help ourselves. It really does come down to the Creator. And again, the question, why would he do it? Well, because in his great mercy, he does not see you and me as a failed science experiment to be swept into the trash bin of hell forever. Instead, in love that you and I cannot comprehend, he is completely devoted, totally committed to restoring us to our former perfect state and our glorious relationship with him. But today we learn that that restoration, that comes at a great cost. Jesus' total commitment to us, it cost him dearly. It meant leaving his throne in heaven to put on the flesh and blood of the very rebels who had turned against him. It meant living his perfect life among those rebels, a life for which they hated him all the more, and then offering up that life on the altar of the cross. It meant being crucified. The Savior's total commitment would end in death, at least for a few days. Now, I don't want to begin to imagine the excruciating pain involved with that commitment, that crucifixion. And yet I have to remember that the physical pain was not the worst of it. Jesus' total commitment to us is seen not only in the method by which he chose to be executed, but in the guilt that he chose to carry to his cross. For at that cross, he would bear the sin of the world. Not just the sin guilt of those living at that moment, but the sin guilt of all who had come before and all who would come after. He would be the substitute of every sinner ever. That too I cannot imagine. And Jesus helps me to understand why. He says, "My soul is troubled." My soul is troubled at the thought of becoming humanity's lightning rod before God, drawing to himself away from all of us God's wrath for all our sin, wrath that Jesus would suffer far from God in the depths of hell. Can you imagine that? Living your whole life knowing that it was winding down to this hour? Jesus knew that he was that kernel of wheat that must fall to the ground and die. Now, anyone with that kind of knowledge would have stayed as far away from Jerusalem and its Passover as possible, but not our Savior. Instead, he asked, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. With this prayer, Jesus is commending himself, his saving mission, and all of us to his Father's care. Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again." We know how the Father glorified his name on Christmas when he gave his Son to the world. But now he would bring the ultimate glory to his name. In a few days, he would accept his Son's once and for all sacrifice for sinners. And on the basis of his Son's finished work, he would declare the world forgiven and at peace with heaven. My friends, this is the gospel of Jesus' total commitment to us, his commitment to bring us to faith in his promises, his commitment to keep us out of Satan's reach, and his commitment, finally, to bring us to the joys of heaven. Jesus speaks to the importance and the power of this gospel when he says, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine." You and I weren't there that Tuesday to hear the Father speak. And yet the echo of his words has reached our ears through the gospel for our eternal benefit. Thanks to that voice, we know that Good Friday and Easter Sunday are the two most important days in all of history. Jesus says so. Speaking of his work, he says, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." It is no overstatement to say that humanity's eternal fate hung in the balance during those hours that Jesus spent dying on the cross. If he failed, all humanity, all of us, would perish forever. On the other hand, if he succeeded in canceling our sin debt, then he would send Satan packing because he would no longer have any leverage over us who put our trust in Jesus. You and I are living proof of this, aren't we? Thanks to Jesus, Satan's power is smashed. He has no hold over us anymore. His threats and accusations come to nothing. Every day, he accuses you and me of being too much in love with our lives in this world. Is he wrong? Well, we have to confess he's right. But also confess, what can he do about it? Scripture promises there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus has paid for our sin and more. He has covered us with his holiness. We who trust in his total commitment, we get to claim that total commitment to God as our very own. And we get to claim his victory and his glory as our own. Jesus says, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. To serve Jesus is nothing other than to trust him. And you and I understand we do not work this trust in ourselves. This is created in us by God and the promises he makes to us, like this one. His promise to honor each one of us with life at Jesus' side in heaven. Isn't it such a comfort to know that you and I aren't spiritual accidents? We didn't stumble into Christianity by accident. And again, Jesus explains how we got here. He says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. You and I didn't go looking for Jesus. He found us. He was and he is totally committed to drawing us to himself with his gospel, and not us alone. Because now you and I have the privilege of helping family and friends to rethink religion and to see that it's not about hen's half-hearted devotion or hog's fear of commitment. No, Christianity is all about the Lamb, who has freed us from sin's grip and its guilt so that we will be his and he will be ours forever. Amen.
Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We hope that God's word has strengthened your faith. To help us know more about the reach of our efforts here at Mount Olive, we hope that you'll like and subscribe to our YouTube and Facebook pages, and that you also sign our online friendship register to let us know that you're listening today. God bless and keep you.